our meditation on the Creed is, of course, the two closing words, life everlasting. We begin the reflections on the Apostles' Creed by saying, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. And we close the reflections by saying, I believe in life everlasting. The first and the last particles of the Creed are related not only as cause and effect, but life everlasting is a sharing in the very life of the God who created us out of nothing so we might join Him in His own eternal life. When we say, I believe in life everlasting, we do, of course, mean that the life after what we call the last day, which the Church always calls the first day, that our life will be without end. However, what is important to realize is that the life for which we are destined, toward which we are going, and the cost that we are willing to pay to reach that life is not merely eternal in duration. It is nothing less than a participation in the life of the God who never had a beginning. In other words, His life everlasting is not just eternal in being endless. It is eternal because it is a participation in the very life of God Himself. I don't believe there is any part of our Catholic faith that more needs to be understood. Remember, the focus of our retreat on understanding our faith. I repeat, I don't believe there's any part of our faith that more needs to be understood than the meaning of this everlasting life. Why do we say that? Because as Catholics, we believe that God did not merely create two classes or grades of intelligent beings, angels and human beings. No, He created these intelligent beings with a destiny which is not merely, I repeat, eternal in duration. It is nothing less than divine in its very nature. What am I saying? I am saying, and God created the human race he might have. Absolutely speaking, he might have created a human race with only what he called a natural destiny. In other words, provided we have served God faithfully here on earth, that our destiny or goal would have been, well, a happy eternity. But a happy eternity which would still have been an eternity of faith. An eternity in which we would have been happy, no suffering, no pain, but would have been a natural life belonging to us as rational creatures. Well, that is not the case. And this is where we Catholics differ. In Latin, the strongest prayers are something being totally different from something else is toto ceo. As different as heaven is from, well, this earth, the Valley of Tears. No Protestants. Who understands Protestantism and, as I like to say, is both sober and sane, believes in the supernatural life. At the heart of Catholicism is faith. We now believe that our destiny is nothing less than to share, and that verb is our faith, to share in the very life of God Himself. That is why we need divine grace. It is not only, nor mainly, we need God's grace to help us avoid sin. No, we need grace from God in order to live already on earth a life, watch it, provided when our bodies die, our souls are animated with this and now. So much used, so little understood, supernatural life. Provided our souls are animated with a supernatural life when our bodies die, then, and only then, will we, and please God, we shall reach heaven. What then do we mean by everlasting life? We mean, of course, an endless happiness. But an endless happiness which is not derived from the satisfaction of our natural desires, whether desires for bodily satisfaction or satisfaction of our soul. The satisfaction to which we are destined is the satisfaction of the joy of nothing less than seeing God face to face. In other words, is everlasting life where you're the closing order of the creed and the final purpose of our existence is to share. And that verb means what it says, to partake of, participate in, nothing less than the joy that God Himself experiences, as the infinite God, where the three persons of the Holy Trinity in sharing in our human vocabulary their divine natures, the joy that God and God alone herein has a right to. It is that joy, that happiness, which is our destiny and is the meaning of everlasting life. The key, therefore, even beginning to begin to understand our destiny, the key is to understand what we mean by life. Life is not only, as we commonly hold in philosophy, the power of self-activity. This paper is not alive. Want to lift it? It must be lifted. Animals have life. Trees have life. Fish have life. What is this life to which we are destined? It is, I repeat, and trust that our Lord explores in the Blessed Sacrament and enlighten you as I surely cannot with the meaning of this life for which we were made. It is the life of God. Is a life only God possesses. A life, to repeat, to which only God has a right. It is this life which is the goal of our existence and the purpose of our serving God in this life at the cost of the surrender of our wills, giving ourselves to God here, so that here, and I ask our Lord to enlighten you to understand, so that God then might give us Himself in the most absolute sense in which those words can be used, without becoming God. Our destiny is to possess, share, experience nothing less than God's life, insofar, I repeat, as it is possible for a creature to participate in the divine life of the Holy Trinity. immediately the next subject comes to mind and demands explanation. What then is this heaven which, in the words of the creed, we call life everlasting? It is nothing less than what we casually call the vision of God. Here on earth, all of us, even the mother of Jesus Christ, have to live by faith. Even the greatest of saints, the highest of mystics, here on earth, their knowledge of God is a knowledge by faith. And as I've said on more than one occasion, I don't really appreciate Aristotle's definition of man. Remember, man, he defines, is a rational animal. The longer I live, the more, I hate to say it, not the rational people I've come to know. I prefer, and for years now, have both spoken and written, thought man has the believing animal. Most of what we know, hear it, we know by faith. What is faith? Faith is the acceptance on someone else's word. What we ourselves have not experienced. Why? Because we trust that the one who is telling us something knows what he is talking about. Has the knowledge. Secondly, we trust the one whom we believe is, well, trustworthy. He's telling the truth. Imagine the next time you are with your mother and you want to introduce her to someone who's never met your mother. Meet, then, Mrs. So-and-so as your mother. She is a person who I believe is my mother. Am I making sense? How do we know how the person we call mother is our mother? By faith. Am I clear? And this is the difference, and what an ocean of difference between believing God, which would have been a natural destiny of the human race, and seeing God, knowing God, hear it, as God knows himself. Of course not, infinitely. We don't become God. As St. John tells us, we shall know as we are known. No matter how close we can be, cannot to another person, to your husbands, to your wives, all of us, to our fathers and mothers. And the longer we live with them, the more we know about them, the more we say, I know my wife, I know my mother, I know my father. But who is the one person on earth whom we know best of all? Ourselves. This is the language of the church. Heaven is life everlasting, but heaven is a life in which we shall share with God's own knowledge of Himself. As we teach in theology, in heaven, there will be no medium, no means, no channel, nothing between us and God. Here, not even our thoughts. Say that again. Whatever we know on earth, we know, well, through the thoughts that we have, the knowledge that our mind gets. Our vision of God will be closer, more intimate, deeper than even on earth our knowledge of ourselves. One hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 qualities of this vision of God, which is life everlasting. We call it beatific vision. This beatific vision of God is intuitive. It is not the result, as all our knowledge here on earth must be. It is not the result of reasoning or reflection. Our vision of God will not be a conclusion. Secondly, the language of Scripture. It is a face-to-face vision of the Holy Trinity. And the words, these are our faith. Nothing will stand between the soul in heaven and God. Nothing. Not even our thoughts. Talk about intimacy. Talk about face to face. Thirdly, this vision of God is what we call direct perception of who God is. We are no creature between us and God. Fourthly, is life everlasting? the vision of God. He is so close, so intimate, that we may compare it. Indeed, we must compare it with our knowledge of ourselves, for it is deeper than our own self-knowledge. Because here on earth, even our knowledge of self must be through the medium or the means or the channel of our thoughts. And not in heaven, no thoughts between the soul and the God whom it sees. Finally, in the beatific vision, God reveals himself in a series of terms, plainly, openly, and clearly. He discloses himself personally, and not merely through finite creatures. I even to coin a phrase, through our minds will indeed see God. By our minds will not be the medium or creature through which or by which we shall see God. Notice, and this is the infallible teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. There are two words, vision and beatific. Vision refers to our minds, which we have been describing. We shall see God and our bodily eye. Are only symbols, metaphors, for the seeing that we shall experience with our minds. However, this everlasting life is indeed our minds seeing God. As far as a creature can, my God sees himself. However, and what an important however this vision of God is beatific. One reason why in God's providence, of all the languages of the world, why should have the Holy Spirit have inspired, listen to this, centuries before the coming of Christ, an empire to develop, called the Roman Empire, that spoke beyond what else? The Latin language. Over the first 15 years of teaching theology, sheer joy. Semper locutus sum in lingua latina. They always spoke in the Latin language. Talk about mortification. You just try to teach Roman Catholic theology in English. Try it. I defy you. The last 10 years of my teaching theology, Oh, what penance. Matter or subject. All my English, as we've said, I did tell you, didn't I, that the latest unabridged English dictionary the editors decided is no longer possible to add an English dictionary that defines the meaning of a single word. That's why those of us working on the commission for the Catechism of the Catholic Church, maybe with the Holy Father, please, Your Holiness, do not allow the Catechism of the Catholic Church to remain in any vernacular language. We ask you, make sure it will be Latin. If I may read all my, and it is still coming up, hopefully by at least midsummer. In Latin, this is not a course in Latin. Unlike in English, happiness. I've seen the word happiness over a dog. The picture, happiness. A dog chewing on a bone. In Latin, there are many words to describe when in English we just use the word being happy or possessing happiness. For centuries before Christ came into the world, Holy Spirit made sure of the Latin language would come into existence. Now the church that Christ founded in Palestine would have its center of all places in the capital of the Roman Empire. And the visible head of that church after Christ's ascension would be the you-know-whom, Peter. Peter never received a doctoral degree. What a safe statement. He was a poor fisherman. It was the Holy Spirit that inspired him. The same one, remember, was terrified when a squall, a small storm broke out over that, lake called the sea. He crossed from Palestine, the Mediterranean, to go to Rome. And one reason was that the Catholic Church might inherit a Latin language. A Latin word from which our beatific is derived is beare, or beatificare. Beare, to be happy. Beatificare, to be made happy. And in the language of the polytheistic Romans, to experience the heavens reserved only to the gods. In other words, is everlasting life to which we are destined. Here's the happiness that God Himself experienced, shall we use the past tense, He's never had a beginning. God never began. The joy of the three persons of the Holy Trinity in knowing and loving each other. As you read the mystics of saint like John of the Cross, or a saint like Teresa of Avila, they will tell you that just a moment of mystical experience is more profoundly satisfying than 1,000 lifetimes of enjoying everything which the world can offer. But we're not finished yet. Remember, unlike God, we are creatures. We therefore have creaturely desires and creaturely satisfactions. The joys of heaven, our destiny, the everlasting life, is of course mainly the joy of seeing God face to face. But the happiness of heaven is not only the joy that seeing God face to face will provide. No. Heaven is also the enjoyment of creatures. Like whom? Whom I'm looking forward to meeting the Father who died when I was a year old, whom I never knew. Meeting the Mother who died a year after my ordination. The one Mass that I offered and wept from beginning to end. All the loved ones who we have known and cherished on earth, living with us, praise God in heaven. How I'm looking forward to meeting St. Paul. The questions of my past, Thomas Aquinas. These are not casual wedding words. This is our faith. Over the years, as a matter of custom, in writing a letter of condolence to someone who's lost a loved one, I tell the person, amen. We believe that we should only be temporarily separated from the one who has passed, who has passed into eternity. We shall be reunited with our loved ones. you fathers with your children, all of us with our parents, those who may have entered our lives for just a short time, but have left a lifetime profound impression on our hearts. Won't that be wonderful? And it's real. And remember, in heaven, to say the least, they engage in conversation. And in heaven, everybody understands everyone else's language. In heaven, no one will have poor ears or weak eyes. In heaven, how we need to hear this. In heaven, question. Will everyone in heaven experience the same degree of happiness? Yes or no?
No.
The source, so the church teaches, all enmity among human beings, because most of the crimes is envy. Envy is a sorrow we feel when someone has what we lack, or where someone succeeds, or we have failed. Oh, I like to say this. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray. Let's say it together until I tell you to stop. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Stop. First question. Does everyone on earth do God's will? Have we always done God's will? In heaven, everyone does God's will. On earth, is everyone equally gifted and God made sure the moment we were conceived in our mother's womb you're already different from everyone else that was ever conceived. No two persons, no two human persons are identical. Now back to heaven. I asked you correctly answered. Not everyone in heaven would experience the same joy. However, question, in heaven, will those who experience less joy know that someone else is experiencing more joy? Will they know that someone else? Well, and we're told by St. Paul, star will differ from star. In heaven, will we know that there are those who have, well, more joy, more happiness than we? Yes. I'm in heaven. So what? faith. In heaven, the very fact that someone had merited a higher degree of happiness than we would enjoy will make us more happy. Talk about charity. Everyone in heaven is so deeply in love with everyone else, how the very differences will be a source of greater joy, precisely because out of love you will be happy. Dare I say happier? Because someone has more than we. I wanted to quote what St. Thomas Aquinas says in describing the joys of heaven, and by the way, in describing the closing article of the Apostles' Creed. Saint Aquinas, eternal life is a perfect fulfillment of desire, because each of the blessed will have more than he desired or hoped for. In this life, no one can fulfill his desires, nor can any creature satisfy a man's craving. God alone satisfies and infinitely surpasses man's desires, is therefore can never rest except in God. You have made us, O Lord, for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Because in heaven the saints possess God, it is evident that their desires are satisfied and their glory exceeds their fondest expectations. How we need, you need, I need the inspiration of our faith. Keep telling ourselves, I'm here just for a short, very short time, provided I have always surrendered my will to the will of God. Dare I use the language, God will surrender his divine will to us. The joys that await us are greater than any possible mathematical measure of fondest dreams. But, and this is what the retreat is all about, but we must be willing, as the Apostle tells us, to endure, to suffer, and never complain. Why not? Because what life everlasting is the purpose of our existence here on earth. However, heaven is expensive. Heaven is costly. And the price we have to pay to reach heaven His giving us our ills and getting in to the will of God. Mary, our mother and our queen, you know now, both in body and in soul, what heaven means. We ask you, dear mother, never, never to hesitate a moment in doing what you told the servant that came to do. Do whatever he tells you. Mary, our mother, we're looking forward to meeting you and your son, but we need your help to reach life everlasting. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.